He's mentioned a lot in the Old Testament, but he's there. And so that's what we're looking at through this series, is looking into the Old Testament and seeing pictures. We're seeing types and shadows. We're seeing prophecies of Jesus thousands of years before he even shows up. See, God had a plan from the beginning. He knew what he was doing. The Bible says that Jesus was the Lamb of God slain before the foundations of the world. And so God knew what was going to happen. Nothing snuck up on God. When Adam and Eve sinned, that didn't surprise him. He was ready. He had a plan and he had a purpose. And so so we're looking through the Old Testament and seeing these beautiful pictures of Jesus and what is going to happen later on in life. And I believe that one of the reasons that God did this was because he knew that the Jewish people would reject Jesus, that they would not follow him. And so he had to go and put pictures in all the way through the Old Testament. And one day, the Bible talks about this, that one day that they will see and know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And so, and I believe this is one of the things that God is going to use are the pictures in the Old Testament of Jesus. And it's all going to click one day and they'll be like, man, he was there the whole time and we didn't know it. And so let's look at some of these things. Some of the terminology that we see as far as the pictures, some people call them types and shadows. Sometimes they're called types and anti-types. We just call them pictures because that makes more sense to us. And so today I want to jump into a huge topic that I definitely feel overwhelmed by, because there's so many pictures of Jesus within this one part of the Old Testament, and it's the tabernacle. Now, how many of y'all heard of the tabernacle? Most of y'all have. That's good. I don't have to explain too much then, but I'll jump in here and kind of talk about it a little bit. Basically, the tabernacle, it was given by God to Moses about the same time he gave him the Ten Commandments. It was when they were in the desert. They just came out of Egypt, and he went up on Mount Sinai, and he spent 40 days and 40 nights on the mountain with God. And at this point, God gave him the details of the tabernacle. And what the tabernacle was used for was, it was man's way to approach and to worship God under the old covenant. And this was the only way that they could approach him. Like there are certain people that had connections with God, like the prophets and some of the kings, and they had this connection with God that God would speak to them. But the average person had to go through the tabernacle and the details and the rituals set out by God in order to approach him. Because when Adam and Eve sinned, it caused a rift in the relationship between God and man. And man could no longer be in the presence of God because of that sin in his life. And see, God's ultimate purpose was to be among his people. And so the tabernacle was one of those ways that he set up so that man and God could coexist again. And it's a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ, because when Jesus died on the cross and now we accept him as our Lord and Savior, we are able to coexist with God in a way that they never could. Because now we have that personal relationship with God. We don't have to go through a priest anymore. We don't have to go through a tabernacle. We don't have to go to a church to be able to talk to God anymore. But we have personal access to God himself. And it's amazing that that happened. But it all happened through Jesus Christ. And as we look at the tabernacle, we're going to see that the tabernacle preaches the gospel. That the tabernacle is a picture of the life of Jesus and the ministry of Jesus. And so as we go through the tabernacle, we're going to look at some different things, some different pictures of what God was setting up to reveal Jesus when he actually came. And so what we're going to do is we're going to look at the different aspects of the tabernacle as far as the outer court, the sanctuary, the different pieces of furniture. And they all represent something that always points back to Jesus Christ. And so let's kind of dive into this and see, because the tabernacle was the only way that man could approach God. It's the only way that man could worship God. And so let's jump into Exodus real quick and kind of see the beginnings of when God is beginning to impart into Moses the tabernacle. This is found in Exodus chapter 25, We're going to start in verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, "Tell the people of Israel to bring me their sacred offerings. Accept the contributions from all whose hearts are moved to offer them." There's a whole sermon right there in itself. God is asking them to bring certain gifts. So many times we try to go to God and bring what we think we should give God. But see, God is asking for some specific things in our lives. We can only approach God with the things that He wants and not what we want to give Him. So many times we just want to give Him a certain part of our life. He says, "No, I want it all." And so there's a whole sermon we could preach right there, but we're going to move on. He said, "Here's the list of the sacred offerings that you may accept from them: gold, silver, bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, fine linen, goat hair for cloth, tanned ram skins and fine goat skin leather, acacia wood, olive oil for the lamps, spices for the anointing oil and fragrant incense, onyx stones and other gemstones to be set in the ephod and the priest's chest plate. Have the people of Israel build me a holy sanctuary so I can live among them. You must build this tabernacle and its furnishings exactly according to the pattern I will show you." So the whole purpose of the tabernacle was so that God can live among His people again. And see, when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, the Bible says that it's the Spirit of God that comes and lives on the inside of us. We no longer have to go anywhere, but He's right here with us all of the time. We are the tabernacle of God now. So, let's jump into this thing. We're going to see that the tabernacle preaches the gospel. Let's go over to Hebrews chapter 9, and we're going to kind of jump back and forth. We're going to look at Old Testament, and let's look at the New Testament, where it talks about Christ and how He represents things within the tabernacle. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. "So Christ has now become the high priest over all good things that have come. He has entered in the greater, more perfect tabernacle in heaven, which was not made by human hands," which is what we're looking at, "and is not part of the created world. With His own blood," not the blood of goats and calves, "He entered the most holy place once for all time and secured our redemption forever." Amen. That's awesome right there. "Under the old system, the blood of goats and bulls and ashes of young cows could cleanse people's bodies for ceremonial impurity. Just think how much more the blood of Christ will purify our consciousness from all sinful deeds so that we can worship the living God. For by the power of the eternal Spirit, Christ offered Himself to God as the perfect sacrifice for our sin. That is why He is the one who mediates the new covenant between God and people, so all who are called can receive the eternal inheritance God has promised them. For Christ died to set them free from the penalty of the sins they have committed under the first covenant." And so here we see the connection between the old tabernacle, the sacrifices that were made. We can read through the book of Leviticus. How many of y'all read through the book of Leviticus? How many of y'all stayed awake the whole time? That's a very tough read because it goes through the different sacrifices, the different offerings that the people could bring, and it's very detailed. But Christ was the ultimate sacrifice that took the place of all of those so that we come through Christ to worship God now. And we don't have to go through a priest. We don't have to go through anybody else, but we go directly to God. And so let me show a picture of the tabernacle. I looked through a bunch of pictures on the internet to find the best one, and this is the best one I could find for now. But this kind of shows what the tabernacle looked like back when they were in the desert. Because that's when it was first established, when they were in the wilderness and they were going to the promised land. That's where God gave Moses the details of it. And this is what it looked like then. And it was in a tent so they could pick it up and take it with them and set it back up whenever they stopped. But see, once they got to the promised land, they built the temple. And the tabernacle was in the temple then. And all it was all the same stuff, all the same setup and everything, but it was in the temple at that point. And so this is what we're going to be looking at for the next few weeks and seeing pictures of Christ within the tabernacle. And I wish we could dive into this because there is so much that we can look at in the tabernacle and see pictures of God. But we're just going to skim the surface. We could talk months and months and months about this, but I'm sure you don't want me to do that. So we're going to skim the surface and we're going to look at different parts of the tabernacle. In fact, let me show you some stuff that is represented in the tabernacle. And I don't have time to show you scripture on all this, so you'll just have to trust me. Can y'all do that? Okay, good. I got two people trusting me. All right. And so the purple thing at the bottom is the gate. All right. And the gate is the only way that you can get into the tabernacle to do any sacrifices, to worship, to do anything. And so it was always facing east. And so that was the only way that you could get into the tabernacle. And then you come into the outer court. All right. And there's two pieces of furniture in the outer court. It's the brazen altar and the brazen laver. And both of those pieces of furniture we're going to talk about today and see the reflections, see the pictures of Christ within that. But the outer court is actually representing of the earth or Christ's earthly ministry. What we'll look at is how these different pieces of furniture were things that Christ did while he was on the earth. All right. And then next week, we're going to move into the sanctuary, which is the tent part back there. And there was two different sections of the sanctuary. It was the holy place and the holy of holies. And the holy of holies is where the presence of God resided. Okay? And this represents heaven. The sanctuary represents heaven. And we'll look at three pieces of furniture within the holy place. And these will be pictures of what Christ did when he went into heaven and what he's still doing for us today. And we're going to look at three different pictures of what Christ did, his work that is in heaven now. And then we'll move into the Holy of Holies, where the presence of God resided. There's two pieces of furniture in there that represent two different characteristics of God that seem polar opposite. And which I'm excited to get into that, because lots of times you'll hear people say that, you know, I've read the Old Testament, I've read the New Testament, and it doesn't seem like it's the same God. It seems like completely different gods, because the God of the Old Testament was like killing people and wiping people out and all kinds of stuff. But we look in the New Testament, and it's all about a God of grace and a God of love. How can this be the same God? When we get into the Holy of Holies, we're going to see the two characteristics of God and how they work together. We're going to look at God's justice and God's mercy, and how they can coexist in one God, and how they work so perfectly together. And so I'm excited to get into the Holy of Holies and talk about that and see that. Let's look at 1 Peter real quick. Well, not yet. I'm not done talking about the other stuff. The furniture. I'm trying to get ahead of myself here. Each piece of furniture represents a different ministry of Christ. And we're going to look at seven different ministries of Christ within these different pieces of furniture. And the people who actually worked at the in the tabernacle were called priests. These were the sons. They were all out of the Levite tribe. And they were all part of the family of Aaron. And so Aaron was the first high priest. And his sons were the priests that worked underneath him. And throughout the generations, it was the Levites that were the priests and the high priests. And there was only one person that could go into the Holy of Holies, into the presence of God. And he could do it on one particular day of the year. And he had to go through purification ceremonies and go through it just properly to be able to enter into the presence of God. He was the only one that could do it. And see, Jesus is our high priest. He is the one who entered the presence of God and made the ultimate sacrifice that gave us access to be able to enter in the presence of God. See, the priest in the Old Testament represents the church. It represents us, because the Bible calls us priests. We are ambassadors of Christ. We're the ones who are called to do the work of the ministry. See, The church has got it all wrong in this day and age. We think that all the ministry goes on in the four walls of the church and right here. That we pay the person to do ministry. But the Bible doesn't talk about that. It says that we are all priests. We are all ministers of the gospel. It's all of our jobs to talk about Jesus and spread the love of Christ. See, 1% of ministry should happen right here. 99% should happen out there. And see, this is a picture of us as the priests. And as we kind of look at different things that the priest's job in the tabernacle is going to be a picture of us as the body of Christ, what we need to be doing and what access that we have to God. And so lots of great pictures in there. In 1 Peter chapter 2, it talks about us being the priest. 1 Peter 2, 5, it says, "You are living stones that God is building into his spiritual temple. What's more, you are his holy priests. Through the mediation of Christ Jesus, you offer spiritual sacrifices that please God." See, it was the priest's job to work at the altar, to make the sacrifices of the animals, and to take, it was the high priest that took the blood into the presence of God and put it on the mercy seat. And at that point, the blood of bulls and goats covered the sin of the people. But see, we have a better high priest. And that when he died on the cross, he took his blood into the heavenly tabernacle and put it on the mercy seat that cleansed our sins forever. I said it cleansed our sins forever. And see, this is the beauty of what we're going to be looking at. Is basically what happened here was these people had to come every time they messed up, every time they sinned, anytime they worshiped God, they had to bring a sacrifice, either a lamb or a goat or a cow or something, depending on what it is they were wanting to do. And they had to make the sacrifice and they had to offer it and they had to go through all these rituals just to be able to be forgiven of their sins. But see, Christ made that sacrifice once and for all. We no longer have to be bound by sin. We no longer have to make individual sacrifices for our sin because he paid the price. Let me tell you something that most people don't realize. See, when Christ died and shed his blood, that ended sin in our life. We are no longer under the power of sin and death. Did you know that you no longer have to sin? When we sin, it's our choice. Nothing is forcing us to do it. We are no longer under that power. And see, what Satan tries to do is he tries to keep us under condemnation and under guilt over our past that he can't that we can't be used by God now or in the future. If he can keep us bound by sin, then he's got us controlled. But see, sin no longer controls us. We have the power over sin in our lives through the blood of Jesus. And so it's just an awesome picture of Jesus Christ and what we're going to talk about here. And so today I want to talk about three different things in the tabernacle. And they all have to do with Jesus' earthly ministry. First thing we're going to do is we're going to look at the gate. The purple gate there at the bottom, it was the only way to get in the tabernacle. If you were going to come to worship God, if you're going to come bring a sacrifice, if you're going to come bring a praise offering to God, you had to come through the gate. You had to come through the gate. It was the only way to worship. Jesus said in John 14, 6, Jesus told them, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." The gate is a picture of Jesus Christ being the only way. See, in the world we live in today, people say you can approach God any way you want to. As long as your heart's sincere in what you believe, it's okay. No, that is not right. There is only one way to God, and that is through Jesus Christ. That is the only way that you can get to God and to worship him is through Jesus Christ. There's people that say, "Well, I worship nature, and nature is a creation of God. And so as I worship creation, as I worship nature, I'm worshiping God." No, you can only worship God through Jesus Christ. There is no other way. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. And so we see this picture at the gate from the very beginning that the only way you're ever going to get to God is through Jesus Christ. And so that is the gate. It's the only way in. Jesus is the only way in to God. As we walk into the gate, the first thing that we see is this huge piece of furniture made of bronze, and there's fire in it. And this is the place where they made their sacrifices. This is the place they brought their offerings, their praise offerings, and anything that they wanted to bring to worship God. It had to go through the brazen altar. It was the place of sacrifice and offering. This is where the sin was dealt with. And the brazen altar was not a pretty place to be around. I mean, I was thinking about this one day as I was reading and reading through the sacrifices and all that the priests had to do. I mean, it was a butcher shop. I mean, they were cutting animals' throats. The blood was flowing out. They were catching the blood. They were cutting the internal organs out and putting it on the altar. And it was not a pretty place. It was not a place that you want to hang around for a long time. It was a place of sacrifice and blood and gore and the brazen altar represents the cross. The cross was not a pretty place to be. See, you know, we like to wear crosses around our necks and put them on the walls and stuff. And it's a great symbol of what Christ did for us. But it wasn't pretty. It was a place of torture. It was a place of death. It was a place of brokenness. It was a place that we deserve to be. But because Jesus took our place on the cross, we don't have to go through that. And so we see the picture of the cross there at the brazen altar. And what we see, we see all throughout the New Testament, Christ is referred to as a lamb. And one of the sin offerings that was made at the brazen altar was a perfect lamb. It was the perfect, spotless lamb. And nothing else was satisfactory. If there was one defect in that lamb, it could not be sacrificed. It could not be used as an offering to cover your sin. It had to be perfect. Just as Christ lived the perfect life, he was the spotless lamb that was sacrificed on the cross. And so we see this here at the brazen altar. And sadly enough, there's a lot of Christians today that if you ask them, say, did Christ ever sin? And most Christians would say, well, probably. He was human. I mean, he lived like we did, so yeah, he probably sinned. Let me tell you something. If Christ even sinned one time, then his sacrifice meant nothing. He had to be spotless. He had to be perfect for that sacrifice to mean anything. If he sinned even one time, everything we do here is pointless. Christ was the perfect, spotless lamb that was slain on the cross. He took our place. Just like the lambs, just as the bulls and the goats were the sacrifice, it was the replacement for the sin that the people made that was burnt on the altar. So Christ took our place on the altar and paid our sin so that we wouldn't have to go through that. That's awesome, isn't it? That is awesome to see that. Let's look at some scripture. If you want to study more into this, you can look into the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews was actually written to the Jewish people. And it was someone sharing the gospel of Christ through the lens of the Old Testament. And so if you kind of want to understand a lot of the types and shadows and the pictures of Jesus that you see in the Old Testament, read the book of Hebrews. And it can be confusing if you don't understand a lot of the Old Testament, but it's some beautiful pictures that we see, and it's comparing Christ into the Old Testament. So Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22 says, in fact, according to the law of Moses, nearly everything was purified with blood. For without the shedding of blood, there was no forgiveness of sin. Verse 27, and just as each person is destined to die once, and after that comes the judgment, so also Christ died once and for all as a sacrifice to take away the sins of many people. He will come again, not to deal with our sins, but to bring salvation to all who are eagerly awaiting for Him. Isn't that awesome? I love that's what he says. He is coming again, but not to deal with our sin. You know why he's not coming to deal with our sin? He already did. He's already dealt with our sin. See, we're no longer bound by sin. We're no longer controlled by sin. Why are we so bound by it anyway? Why do we let sin hold us back? It's time to sacrifice. It's time to come and sacrifice some things in your life. Maybe it's some attitudes. Maybe it's some habits in your life that are holding you back from what God has for you. Let's bring them to the cross. Let's bring it to the place of sacrifice. See, Jesus has already dealt with it. There's not going to be a fight to get it over with. We just give it to Him and it's already paid for. It's already dealt with and we can walk on. And see, as we deal with the sacrifice, as we look at the cross at the brazen altar, we go to the next piece of furniture, which is the brazen laver. And see, everything in the outer court is made of brass or bronze, which represents humanity and sin. And so all of the sin is taken care of in the outer court. See, when Jesus was here on the earth, that was what he was here to do, was to deal with sin. Once he got sin taken care of, he died on the cross. He rose again. He went into the earthly tabernacle and put the blood on the mercy seat. He ascended into heaven. And he began to do some other things for us while he is in heaven. But let's look at the brazen laver first before we go to that. That's next week. We're going to talk about that. And so at the brazen laver, it basically kind of looked like a big fountain. It was a big bowl filled with water. And what would happen after the priests made their sacrifices, did all that stuff, they came to the laver to cleanse themselves. They had to wash themselves. Before they could go into the sanctuary, before they could go do any ministry, before they could enter the presence of God, they had to go through a cleansing process. They washed their hands and they washed their feet. They washed their hands representing their work for Christ. The physical activity that they did. They cleansed their feet, representing their walk with God. And so this is a beautiful picture of what Christ did. This represents Christ's sinless life. Like we said before, if Christ didn't live the sinless life, all of this is for nothing. Because Christ lived the perfect life, then through that we can be cleansed of our sin. And this is what the laver was all about. It was a cleansing, so that we would be qualified to be able to go into the presence of God. It's a cleansing so that we'd be qualified to be used by God in His temple, to be used by God for His glory. Because if they didn't cleanse themselves at the laver, if they walked into the sanctuary, they would die because they did not cleanse. And so thank God that we do not have to cleanse ourselves anymore. That was taken care of at the cross. Because of Christ, because of what He did on the cross, and because that He rose and He lives in heaven today, that we are cleansed. As we accept Him as our Lord and Savior, He brings a cleansing to our lives. And so that we are qualified. See, before then, we are not qualified within ourselves to be in the presence of God. We're not qualified to be used by God in ourselves, but through Christ and His cleansing, we can go to the throne room of grace now. God can use us. See, God is able to take a broken, messed up me and add His power to it and make something happen. I hear people say so many times, well, I can't do that. I've just messed up too much. I just don't have what it takes to do what God's called me to do. Well, yeah, that's kind of the point. You're not qualified. You can't do it. And that's why we need God in our lives. Because if we could do it ourselves, then we don't need God. And this whole thing of the Christian life is us depending on God for everything. See, so many times we try to do what we can before we decide to depend on God. And God says, no, let me have it all. Just give it all to me at the beginning and see what I can do in your life. See, we try to do too much on our own. We need to allow the blood to cleanse us. We need to allow God to cleanse us through His Word. And then put our hope in Him and see what He does in our lives. Because let me tell you something. 15 years ago, if you told me I was going to be doing this, I would have laughed in your face. You're like, no way. There is no way I can do that. And I was right. I couldn't do it. But because I submitted myself to God, said, God, whatever you want to do with my life, that's what I want to do. And it was not an easy road, and it's still not an easy road. But let me tell you something. It is well worth it. Being in the perfect will of God, doing what He has called you to do, there is no greater joy, there's no greater peace that you'll ever experience than when you're in your right place as a priest doing God's work in His temple. And see, the temple is not the church. The temple is you. So as you go about your life, what God has called you to do, you minister in your temple where God's called you to be and to do what He's called you to do. Because let me tell you something. You have a major effect in the place that you work, in the family that you live in, with the friends that you hang out. You have influence that we will never have, that you can speak into their lives and bring grace and mercy and the love that God has poured into you. You can pour it into them and see change. We hear testimonies all the time about, you know, so-and-so invited me. You know, they were talking to me at work, and I could just see God in them. I could just tell they were different, and I wanted that. See, that is what it means to be a priest and to be a minister of the gospel, is showing Christ where you're at. Go into your world and preach the gospel. And so here we are looking at the brazen laver. It's a place of cleansing. The priests wash themselves before they can minister. See, it's because of the life, the perfect life that Jesus led, and the blood that was shed on the cross, that we can have cleansing. It's the blood and the water that cleanses us. Ephesians chapter 5. For husbands, what does this have to do with the tabernacle? You'll see that husbands have a lot to do with it. Husbands, this means love your wives. Just as Christ loved the church, He gave His life for her to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's Word. We are cleansed by the Word of God. See, as we get into God's Word, He is able to cleanse our lives from the junk that we have built up on the inside of us. He shows us His perfect plan. He shows us His perfect will. He shows us how He wants to live our lives. And through His Word, He will cleanse us. This is the picture of the laver. It says, He did this to present her to Himself as a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. See, if you look at the church today, is this a picture of the church that you see? Perfect, without blemish, without fault? This is not a picture of what you see in church today. But let me show you something. Notice how it says that Christ did this for us. This is not a cleansing of ourselves. If we could cleanse ourselves, we don't need the blood of Christ. But we can't do it on our own. We cannot clean up our lives. It's impossible. We can try. We can do it for a little while, but we will always fail. It's until we trust in the blood of Christ and the work of Christ on the cross that we can begin to be cleansed in life. And so what we're talking about here, about the washing, washed by the cleansing of God's Word, said He did this to present her to Himself a glorious church. See, let me tell you something. When God looks at you, what does He see? When God looks into your life as a Christian, what does He see? Does He see your past? Does He see your sin? No, that was taken care of on the cross, wasn't it? It said all sin was taken care of at the cross. That's why we're no longer bound by sin, whether it's past, whether if we're doing it right now, or if it's in the future. The price has been paid for that sin. And all we have to do is ask God to forgive us. He says he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See, when God looks at you, he doesn't see you like you see yourself. When God looks at you, he looks at you through the lens of the blood of Christ. See, when he looks through the lens of the blood of Jesus Christ, he sees perfection because Christ was perfect. And when we're under the blood, then he sees us as perfect. He sees us as spotless. He sees us as the glorious church. See, this isn't something that's going to happen. We're not going to become perfect one day before Christ comes back. I've heard people teach that one day before Christ comes back, the church is going to come together and there's going to be no sin in the church and everything's going to be perfect. No. As long as we're on this earth, there's going to be sin. We will choose sin as long as we live on this earth. But see, when he looks at his church, he looks at it through the lens of the blood of Jesus, and he sees perfection. He sees a glorious church, one without spot, one without blemish. And he says, that's my bride. That is my church, and I'm proud of them. But see, what happens, we don't see ourselves through the lens of the blood of Jesus Christ. We see ourselves in our faults. We see ourselves in our goof-ups and our sins. And it stops us from pursuing God's purpose in our life. And that's where Satan wants us. He wants to keep reminding us of our past. He wants to keep reminding us of our sin. He wants to keep us feeling guilty to where we don't feel free to do what God's called us to do. Guys, we got to step past the guilt, the condemnation, and we got to step into the blood of Jesus Christ and see ourselves as he sees us and begin to walk in that. And when we begin to walk in that, you'll see God do something awesome in your life. You'll begin to see lives change in your family, in your coworkers, in your friends, and the people around you. Because you've made yourself available. You're no longer held back by sin. So he wants to present the glorious church. But as you know, we're not perfect. It takes God's word to cleanse us. Let me tell you something. That's an everlasting process. It doesn't matter how long that you allow God's word to work in your life. There's always something else to clean up. There's always another attitude. There's always another habit. There's always another something that God's trying to clean up. And so we need to make ourselves available to God through his word to be able to cleanse our lives. Why am I always struggling with all of this stuff? How come I can't kick this addiction? Get into God's word. Begin to speak God's word over your life that says that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. No weapon formed against me will prosper. And you begin to speak God's word over your life. And it begins to cleanse. It begins to refresh. It begins to bring life to you. That's why it's so important to be in God's word every day and allow God to cleanse you through that. The brazen laver. Let's read one more scripture. 1 John 5:6. It kind of brings the two together, the altar and the laver. And Jesus Christ was revealed as God's Son by his baptism in water and by the shedding of his blood on the cross. Not by water only, but by water and by blood. See, this is the reason we baptize. See, baptism in itself does not do anything for us. Baptism represents the old man dying to Christ and rising in new life. We're brand new creations. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. There's been a cleansing in our lives. And that's why we water baptize. It's through the blood and through the water that we are cleansed. It's through the blood of Christ. And it's through the water that we are made new. And so we see this beautiful picture of the brazen altar, the brazen laver, and how Christ and the ministry that he did here on the earth, how it's reflected in the tabernacle. And so we can see that picture. And next week, we're going to move in to the sanctuary, to the holy place, and to see what Christ did when he went up into heaven and what he's still doing today for us in the ministries that he is doing. And I love looking into the tabernacle, and I wish we could just dive all the way in and talk about it all, but it would take too long. And so I want to encourage you, if this is something that really sparks something in you, to get in, read through Exodus and Leviticus and Deuteronomy, and read that along with the New Testament. If a lot of Bibles have the little thing in the middle that gives references to other scriptures. Follow those references. See the connections between the Old and New Testament and how God is connecting the story together throughout eternity. Because it's one story and it's all about Jesus. And we get to be a part of it. And so it's so amazing what God is doing. Let's pray. Prayer team, if you want to go ahead and come up. Father, we just love you so much. Thank you. Thank you, God, for the cross. Thank you, God, for your blood, for the blood of Jesus that was shed, and for the cleansing of our sins. God, we know that without Jesus, God, we have no access to you. We have no way to approach you. God, but as we look through the tabernacle, we see pictures of the pattern that you set forth and pictures that point to Christ. God, I